It's important that we do this. We have gone through Genesis, and then we went to a New Testament book on our Sunday mornings, and then we went through Exodus, and we're back in the New Testament. So there's a pattern that I'm creating here so that we can go through the entire scripture. Rather than teaching Leviticus on Sunday mornings, I decided to teach it on Sunday evenings for those who are really serious about the meat of the Word of God. And the great thing about Leviticus is I believe truly that this crucial element is very much missing in the body of Christ. What in the world is that? Did you guys hear that?
No.
Usually it's a blender or some hip-hop music over here, but now there's something right above my head. It's like the electrical current is going to zap me. The theme of the book of Leviticus is holiness. Holiness. Holiness is so, so very important. If you wanted to tag a key verse in the book of Leviticus, you could mark it as chapter 11, verse 45, where God says those words, "Be ye holy as I am holy." Over and over again, this phrase is found in the scripture, some 8 times. Leviticus is about holiness. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, it says that we as believers are perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. We read again and again, 4 times, twice in the Psalms and twice in the historical books, the phrase, "Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." The word holiness is where we get our word whole. They are related, and it speaks of health and vigor. And holiness is really a separation completely toward the Lord. And for Christians, it is not an option. It's not an elective course as we journey through in our walk with the Lord. It is something that God works in us. It is both something that we are striving for and something that is being granted to us divinely by the Lord, and it is nothing to be afraid of. Holiness is exciting. Holiness is joy. And holiness, as Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 says, without it, no one will see the Lord. And so, holiness. The breakup of the book is somewhat simple. The first 10 chapters you might title Rules for Sacrifice, because holiness requires sacrifice. So chapters 1 through 10, Rules for the Sacrifice. Chapters 11 through 24 is Rules for Separation. In daily practical living, God would lay out rules for the Jews to follow. And though we don't follow these rules, we can extract principles in our daily life about separation. Holiness is separation from the world. It is being completely devoted toward God, set apart for His use, particular to His use. And then the final chapters, Rules for Success, chapters 25 through 27. There was a man named Augustus Strong who, speaking about the love of God and the holiness of God and what sometimes people see as a contradiction, that if God is holy and God is love, how can that connect together? He put it very well when he said, love is central to God, but holiness is central to love. And isn't that true in a relationship? That there's great love there, but intrinsic within love is faithfulness, fidelity toward that other person. Or as John put it, God is love. And then in the same chapter, he said, in the same book, 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, God is light. God is holiness and God is love. And that's what God is working in us, love and being set apart toward Him. Peter tells the New Testament church that God has called us and set us apart to be a holy nation, a holy priesthood to God. And so holiness. And I would just encourage you in your own private devotion, like this is what I want to do as a man and as a pastor and as a husband, a father, just to pursue holiness in the new and a fresh way. And I would encourage you, I'd challenge you even, to make holiness a goal. Set it as the mark for which you're striving for, not because it will please God when you attain it, but because in the process of doing it, you are pleasing to God already. And there's great joy and blessing in our lives for holiness. And so let's go through these chapters that we'll look at, cover the first five sacrifices that the Jews would make. Leviticus 1:1 says, "Now the Lord called to Moses and said to him, or spoke to him from the tabernacle of meeting, saying, 'Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when any one of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of the livestock, of the herd, and of the flock.'" And so now he's going to lay out the rules for bringing an offering. Chapter 1 deals with the burnt offering, the most common offering that was given. This was pretty much the basic standard offering. And so he says in verse 3, "If his offering is a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own free will at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord." And so the first sacrifice, he's going to list three different sacrifices: a bull, and then one from the flock, which is a sheep or a goat, and then for poorer people, it would be a bird. And so you'll read in verse 10, "If the offering is of the flocks," and he pretty much repeats the same order of things. And then he goes on in verse 14, "If the burnt sacrifice is an offering of birds," and they would enunciate that. The burnt sacrifice spoke of full consecration, because this was the only sacrifice where everything would be taken, the entire animal, and it would be burnt into ashes. Nothing would be used for food. Nothing would be taken away. So the priest would allow, or a man would bring a bull before the priest, and the Bible says here that in verse 4, he shall put his hand upon the head of that animal. And really the word "put" means to press down. And that represented an identification with this animal, that you were transferring something to it. And what they understood this to be is transferring your identity and your guilt onto this poor innocent animal. And then as he pressed his hand onto that bull, he would slit the throat and the priest would catch the blood. And all the blood would be drained out as that animal stuttered and passed away, his life pouring out from him. Then the blood would be sprinkled around the altar. The animal would be butchered. The blood would be put on the horns of the altar. These were little corner pieces where they would tie down a sacrifice. And then the priest's job would be to arrange the pieces of this animal on top of the wood on the altar, and then it would be completely consumed. I want you to notice in verse 8, it says, "The priest, Aaron's son, shall lay the parts, the head and the fat, in order on the wood." Something about that speaks to me. That as we look at all of these sacrifices, they not only encourage us to emulate them, but they really speak of Jesus Christ. The burnt offering is probably the offering that Paul was speaking of in Romans 12, when he says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to give your body as a living sacrifice." That's what it was speaking about, being totally consumed by the Lord, saying, "My life belongs to you, take every part of it." And then here it adds that the priest's job was to put that in order. The Bible calls us priests. We are to arrange our lives in such a way, to put it in such an order, that it is fully devoted and fully consecrated toward the Lord. And the priest, technically, is the one who helps you do that. And so, the amazing thing, though, is that this is Jesus completely. His life fully given toward the Lord. The burnt offering spoke of complete dedication. Jesus, it says of Jesus in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 7, "I have come to do your will." And then in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10, it says, "By that we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ." Jesus' life was fully consecrated and dedicated to us. He gave everything as a total burnt offering before the Lord. It says in verse 4 that he will put his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for him. Atonement's an important word. Atonement means to cover sin. The Hebrew word is kofar, and it's easy to remember that it's to kofar sin, or to cover sin. But it's a different meaning in the Old Testament than we have in the New Testament. Have you ever swept the kitchen floor, and rather than using the dustpan, you just swept all the dirt under the rug in the kitchen? Now, don't lie. Maybe when you were young, you did that. I did that until I got caught. Well, to cover sin was to basically put a temporary blanket over it that it would block out the sin from the eyes of the Lord. But in the New Testament, we don't cover sin anymore. The atonement that we have is that our sin is absolutely removed, taken away from us because the sacrifice of Jesus was perfect. The key verse here in chapter 1 is verse 9. It says, "But he shall wash its entrails and its legs with water, and the priest shall burn all on the altar." All, everything will be burnt on the altar. And so the offering of consecration. And so in chapter 1, it talks about the lambs from verse 10 to 13, and then the birds, where a similar thing would be done. Now chapter 2 talks about the grain offering, or what we would call the meal offering. So people can come. This was the only bloodless sacrifice. The grain offering was sort of an offering of thanks because they would offer flour or cakes or, you know, as you go through this, there are five different ways they could offer grain. They could offer it as fine flour. It had to be pure. It could be mixed with oil into a dough, or it could be anointed or covered with oil. It also could be baked into an oven cake. And it also, you know, it lays out, you can actually make it in a pan. So you could give God pancakes. What a great offering that is. And then you could give it, it says, in a covered pan. And the meaning there is that it would be boiled. So it's kind of like a malasada for the Lord. And so they would bake these and say, this belongs to God. And the fifth way would be they would roast and crush grain, just like granola. And they would give that to the Lord. The priest would take a handful of it, and he would give that and burn that as a memorial. The rest of that flour or those cakes would be taken in. That would be a gift that the priest would use. And remember, God would provide for the priests because he didn't give them a portion of land within Israel to raise their own crops. And so this was their only sustenance. So what was offered to God would be enjoyed by the Lord, but then it would also be used for the priest. The interesting thing about the grain offering, being that it was a bloodless sacrifice, it speaks of, in our spiritual sense when we look at it, the life of Christ. Not just the sacrifice, but his life lived, because he lived a pure life. The flour they had to offer had to be fine flour. Couldn't have a bunch of junk in it. Have you ever bitten into a piece of bread and found a pebble or something? You know, they have these multigrain breads, and I love them. But every once in a while, Something got into the dough, and it's not pure. Well, when you offer this, it had to be pure. And so it speaks of the life of Christ. It speaks that it was allowable and required on sometimes to have it mixed with oil. Oil in the Bible speaks of the Holy Spirit, and it speaks of the incarnation, how Jesus was born by nature. He was the Son of God. But then it says that you could put oil on top of it, anoint the cakes with oil. And that speaks of Jesus, who called himself the bread of life. I am the bread of life, who lived under the power of the Holy Spirit. As you go through, it says that they could put spice on it. Verse 1 tells us about frankincense. And it enunciates the different types of bread they could give. I want you to notice with me, it says in verse 11, "No grain offering which you bring to the Lord shall be made with leaven." Leaven to the Jews was a type of sin. "And you shall burn no leaven nor any honey in any offering to the Lord made by fire." And so two things that were not allowable was leaven and honey. The question, well, why is that? Well, leaven would make something bitter artificially, and honey would make something sweet. It was the sweetest thing that they had. And so some would say that God didn't want them to artificially sweeten or artificially make this bitter. Of course, leaven speaks of malice. It speaks of hypocrisy. And Jesus, as he fulfilled this, being the bread of life, he was without hypocrisy or malice whatsoever. But what about the honey? Well, honey was used in the offerings of the pagans, and they would offer this. And I think that God didn't want them to have anything to do with what the pagans did. But think of how... Have you ever met somebody that they're just so sweet, you know they're faking it? You know what I'm talking about? They're just, oh, how are you today? What do you got going on? It's fake. It's phony. Jesus was truly a man of joy. The scripture says that he was anointed with the oil of gladness above his brethren. And yet he wasn't phony whatsoever. He was true to the core and pure. And isn't that great? That's his offering. And that's how I am made holy, because the life of Christ is applied to me. And when I take the bread of communion, I'm taking his life into me. The blood of communion washes my sins. But the bread in communion is what gives me life, that symbol that my faith in Christ applies his very living to me. It's a beautiful thing. Interesting, in verse 13 it says, every offering of your grain offering you shall season with salt. So not only it couldn't have leaven or honey, but it had to have salt, every single one of them. You shall not allow the salt of the covenant of your God to be lacking from your grain offering. With all your offerings you shall offer salt. Salt is, of course, a spice. Salt is a preservative. And I've just written in my Bible next to this verse, spice up your worship. Your life ought to be one with passion and vigor. And your worship should be one of expression. However you express yourself, express yourself. Some people are more reserved. Some people are more demonstrative. Either way, don't let your offering be without that salt. Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, it's good for nothing anymore except to throw it out on the street to melt the snow. Well, they didn't have snow back then, but you know what that's like. And so he talks about the grain offerings. Now in chapter 3, he's going to speak about the peace offerings. Chapter 3, verse 1 says, when his offering is a sacrifice of a peace offering, if he offers of the herd, whether male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord. And so, in the first sacrifice, we read that it had to be a male. But now God says it can be a male or a female. One thing that was required in chapter 1, verse 3, it says he had to offer it of his own free will. Notice that all God really wants was something that we wanted to give in the first place. Remember, Jesus said, nobody takes my life from me. I lay it down willingly. And so whatever I give to God, it is because it's something that I want to do. It's something that I voluntarily give. And so now God says, well, you can give a male or a female. Now, the peace offering, what they would do, and as you go through chapter 3, you will see that whatever was offered, the same program would go where they laid the hand and pressed it in onto the head and killed that animal, and the blood would pour out. But then on this time, they wouldn't arrange the whole offering on the altar. What they would do is they'd skin the animal and take it apart, and they would take all the fat portions, the fat around the kidneys, the fat around the liver, the fat on the tail, and all of that would be put onto the offering, and it would be burnt to the Lord. And God says, that is a sweet-smelling aroma to me. And by the way, that would be a sweet-smelling aroma. The whole temple grounds. I mean, look at this. Two chapters, you've already got a barbecue and a bakery, you know? Could you imagine how great it would be? I mean, people going up to the temple would just be thinking, I can't wait to get there. And that's really how church should be. Fellowship should be where you just, there's just a fragrance about it. You know, you've had a neighbor that's cooking some steaks, some tri-tips and some ribs, and it just smells so good. And then maybe you've passed by the bakery. Maybe you've gone to Leonard's early in the morning. And, oh, my wife made some bread the other day. Oh, it was terribly good, terribly good. I couldn't believe how much bread I ate. Just slice after slice, toasted and buttered. And I ate the whole loaf. And it just smelled so good. And so just imagine that. I mean, it speaks so much to how my attitude ought to be when I go into the presence of the Lord. It ought to be one of longing. I mean, some people, they go to church because somebody put the holy headlock on them, you know, and they drug them to church. Come on, honey, you're going to church today. I swear, if you don't go to church today, I'm not going to make you lunch all week. You know, or there's this, and people will end up going because, oh, I can't stand it. But truly, when you meet with the Lord, there's nothing better. And you have found, and I have found, that when I meet with the Lord and I meet with other people that love the Lord, there's really nothing like it. I mean, it's my favorite place in the world. And there's a sense, there's a fragrance about it. And God loves it too. God enjoys our presence. So the peace offerings would be made. The fat would be burned. But this time, the priest would take a small portion of the lean meat, and the people that offer this would take the rest of whatever animal it was, a male or a female from the herd, a cow. They could offer a cow. They would take the whole side of beef. It would be roasted, and then they would all eat together, and it would be a giant family outing right there on the temple grounds. And the idea was that they were eating a peace offering before the Lord. They were at peace with God. Jesus fulfills this. He is not only our whole burnt offering, not only is he the bread of life, our grain offering, but he's our peace offering. Ephesians 2:14 says, he is our peace. Colossians 1:20 says that he has made peace with God through the blood of his cross. Or Romans 5:1, we now have peace with God through Jesus Christ. And so the fellowship that would be made, that would be had, it says in verse 6, if his offering as a sacrifice of peace to the Lord of the flock, so you can offer your lambs as well, he shall offer it without blemish. And verses 7 through 12, he speaks about a lamb and how they would sprinkle the blood all around the altar. And then in verse 12, it speaks about if the offering is a goat, he will offer it to the Lord. And everything would be burned up, the fat. Notice that it says there in verse 15, the two kidneys, this is all the fat that they would burn before the Lord. And you know, the priests were pretty much butchers at this time. You know, most of their day was just hacking up animals. I mean, how good would they get at this? They would just butcher the animals, and they would give people the meat, and they would burn some of it. It was just hard, hard work. And so they would know the parts on the inside of the animal. And what would be offered to the Lord was all the fat, the kidneys, and then it says there, and the liver above the kidneys he shall remove. Now, the pagans in those days, and even today, they would use the liver to divine, cut an animal open and take the liver, and they would read it. You know, or they'll read an egg yolk, or they'll read bones. You know, they throw the bones. And God says, I don't want you to have anything to do with that. So you let me deal with the liver. And he won't let them eat any blood or any fat. Notice in verse 16, the priest shall burn them on the altar as food, an offering made by fire for a sweet aroma. All the fat is the Lord's. This shall be a perpetual statute throughout your generations in your dwellings. You shall eat neither fat nor blood. So there's probably many reasons why God said this. Probably it's, well, not healthy, for one thing. I remember as a kid eating fat, you know, off a steak. You know, we're not under the law now. What does this speak of, though? But it's probably not healthy just to eat blubber. I think people in, I know that I've had friends from Alaska who that's what they eat. They'll eat whale blubber. Just, oh, man. It's just, is it chewy or what? Just, oh, I think I got a piece of cellulite. Oh, you know, just. They would eat, but God says, I don't want you to eat fat. That belongs to me. Maybe it was for health. The other thing was about blood. In pagan rituals, they would drink blood, thinking, you know, they would connect the life and the blood. They realized that when somebody bled too much, they died. He's losing blood. He's going to die. You know, the life is in the blood, the Bible says. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. So for your sin to be forgiven and mine, somebody has to die. And what God was sowing into their culture, into their mindset, was a very clear understanding that I put my hands on this animal and then somebody kills it. Ooh. Shows me that animal died in my place. And Jesus would come and ultimately fulfill that. But God says, I don't want you to even drink the blood. You know, don't even get into any of that. Probably for health reasons, probably to keep them spiritually pure. But there's another thing. Maybe God wanted them to remember that the fat and the blood was holy to the Lord. By the way, the word fat in Hebrew is the same as oil, shumen. So oil and blood, think of how precious the oil of the Holy Spirit is and the blood of the Lamb. You don't touch those. Those remain holy and pure before the Lord. Now it also says in chapter 4 that we're going to read about the sin offering. So the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying if a person sins unintentionally, against any of the commandments of the Lord in anything which ought not to be done or does any of them, if the anointed priest sins, bringing guilt on the people, then let him offer to the Lord for his sin, which he has sinned, a young bull without blemish as a sin offering. So this sin offering, this for a priest, would be expensive. A bull was like an ancient tractor. I mean, it was a very valuable animal. The sin offering, notice it says in verse 2, that this was for any error that was done unintentionally. There was no sacrifice for deliberate crimes against God. The only thing a person could do was what David did in Psalm 51. And said, Lord, have mercy on me according to the abundance of your graciousness. Just, you would cry out to God for mercy, and God would forgive. But God didn't prescribe in the law something for, yeah, I've been robbing people and cheating on my family, and, you know, I'm a criminal, and God has to forgive me because I bought him 10 bulls. Here you go. I'm rich enough. God can. That wasn't allowed. It was only for people whose heart was devout toward the Lord, and they blew it. They blew it. And so for us, we have not only the forgiveness of our sins, but even now, when we deliberately, and we do, the scripture says that we stumble in many ways. There are times when you know the right thing to do, and you say, I'll talk to you later, Lord, and you do it. And God is gracious. He forgives. But under this covenant, it was for those who sinned accidentally. And so the sin offering was, of course, it was fulfilled by Jesus. He was our sacrifice for sin. Of course, Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Of course, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, he became sin, who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. So Jesus is the complete fulfillment of our sin offering. But the priest, he had to offer this bull. This would be very much like the burnt offering. He couldn't receive any meat from it. So if you sinned and you had to offer a bull, you couldn't have a barbecue as well. It was totally burnt before the Lord. And so the priest would kill the bull. He would take the blood, and he would dip his finger. Notice verse 6. The priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle some of the blood 7 times before the Lord in the front of the veil of the sanctuary. So the priest would take the blood of the bull and sprinkle it 7 times on the curtain that separated the Ark of the Covenant and the people. But not only that, notice verse 7. The priest shall put some of the blood on the horns of the altar of sweet incense before the Lord. There was a small golden altar in the holy place before the Ark of the Covenant, and it would always have incense burning, and this represented prayer and praise. And the idea that God is bringing to the people here is that when somebody sins, it intrinsically affects the prayer life of that person. And so when a priest, if a priest sins, he's to take that blood, but he's also to put it on that incense altar. How many of you know that sin separates and injures your relationship with the Lord? It's an impediment to worship the Lord. And so when you come to that place where you've sinned, you need to apply the blood of Jesus Christ to your prayer life, the altar of incense, to your worship life. And again in this chapter, God says, when they confess, their sin will be forgiven. It's interesting that from verses 3 to 12, he enunciates how the rest of the bull is to be burnt. And this is sins for the priest. Then notice in verse 13, now if the whole congregation of Israel sins unintentionally, here's a corporate sin. As a nation, they have sinned. He says, and the thing is hidden from the eyes of the assembly, and they've done something against any of the commands of the Lord in anything which it should not be done, and are guilty. When the sin which they have done becomes known, then the assembly shall offer a young bull for the sin and bring it before the tabernacle of meeting. So here's a corporate offering, a sin offering that will wash away the guilt of the people. So the priest, the people, Notice in verse 22, here are some things for the ruler. Now, when a ruler has sinned and done something unintentionally against the commands of the Lord God in anything which should not be done and is guilty. And so, how many of you know that rulers are sinners? They're some of the worst. So here, the priest, who you'd think, hey, the priest doesn't sin. Hey, the priest does sin. A pastor, he's holy. No, he's not. He's a sinner. You know, the priest needs forgiveness. The congregation as a whole needs forgiveness. Even the rulers need forgiveness. I'm reminded of the New Testament scripture that says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And then it says in verse 27, if any one of the common people sins unintentionally. So then it goes through the same sort of ritual. In this case, they could offer a female or a male. And it says there in verse 31, the priest will make atonement for him, and it shall be forgiven him. And so they could offer a lamb, and the priest would bring that. In chapter 5, we deal with the fifth sacrifice that God would prescribe. Talked about the burnt offering, total consecration. Talked about the grain offering, a life of purity. We spoke about the peace offering, which is that access to fellowship. All of these fulfilled in Jesus. Then, of course, the sin offering, which washes away guilt. Again and again in chapter 4, we read about guilt. Now, the trespass offering was very much like the sin offering, because a trespass is when somebody knew that they had done something wrong. It says in chapter 5, verse 1, if a person sins in hearing the utterance of an oath and is a witness, whether he has seen or known the matter, and he does not tell it, he bears guilt. So let's say you hear a lie. You hear somebody talking about somebody, and you know it's not true. If you don't say something, you're guilty as well. That's what that means. If you are, if you know about it or you're privy to the information, but you don't come clean, then you bear guilt. It also says in verse 2, if anybody touches an unclean thing, and it would go through a list of those things. If you touched a dead animal, you were unclean. If you touched an unclean animal, you were also guilty. And it speaks about the creeping things. Notice that word at the end of verse 2, guilty. At the end of verse 1, it says guilt. At the end of verse 3, it says guilty. At the end of verse 4, it says, then he shall be guilty. So there is guilt. I think the whole world is laden under guilt. It speaks about lying. It speaks about stealing. The idea of a trespass is that trespass involved restitution. As you read through chapter 5, you'll find that if somebody had stolen something, they not only had to offer a trespass offering, but they had to restore what they had stolen plus 20%. And so it spoke of restitution, not just sin, which we are sinners by nature, but specific sins. And I like the way Jesus fulfills this, because he assumes our debt and he pays it. Mark 10:45 says, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. That means to pay our debt. Not only are we sinners, but we owe God restitution, and Jesus does that. In this chapter, we read the word guilt 5 times. We read that one should make confession. Notice verse 5, and it shall be when he is guilty, that's the fifth time, in any of these matters, that he shall confess that he has sinned in the thing. And he shall bring his trespass offering to the Lord for his sin which he has committed, a female from the flock, a lamb or a kid of the goats as a sin offering, and the priest will make atonement for his sin. And they go on, and it's very much like the sin offering, and yet this is a trespass offering, and accompanying it is restitution. Notice in verse 13, the priest shall make atonement for him for his sin that he has committed in any of these matters, and it shall be forgiven him. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12, that Jesus offered one sacrifice for sins, once and for all. Going through the book of Leviticus will make you appreciate the simplicity of grace, where it's all taken care of. We don't even know the magnitude of what Jesus did, but it's all taken care of. The one thing about this trespass offering that we want to just close with is that guilt is repeated over and over again. But after confession is made, forgiveness comes. 1 John chapter 1, 9 says that if we confess our sin, let me read that. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. The word confess in the Greek language is homologeo, which means to say the same thing. Somebody years ago thought that that meant that we ought to go in a little booth and tell somebody what we had done. That is confession. But really, confession is to say the same thing as God. God says it's a sin, and when I confess, I say the same thing as God. This is a sin in my life, Lord. I agree with you. I am confessing. Doesn't mean I have to broadcast my sin to the whole wide world, but it does mean that I have to say the same thing as God. Say, God, I agree with you, and I am now confessing. And the beauty of it is that if we confess our sin, he is faithful. And he will forgive us and cleanse us. Not cover our sin, but remove it completely. And so, we've come to the end of chapter 5 of Leviticus. How did that go? We didn't read all the verses. I haven't done that very often. Am I cheating? I'm not backsliding, am I? That's not... Owen, you have a question? It says that you will add 1/5 to it. Verse 16, he shall make restitution for the harm that he has done in regard to the holy thing and shall add 1/5 to it and give it to the priest, so the priest will make atonement. Wouldn't that be a great way to run courts nowadays? Hey, this guy stole my car. We caught him. All right, give him his car back and 4 extra tires. Wouldn't that be better than retribution? Just restitution? I mean, think of prisons just jam-packed with criminals. Some crimes serious, some crimes petty. And yet, you know, God's way of doing things is to plead for forgiveness and to make restitution. And if the crime was serious enough, they would just be executed. There were no prisons, though. It wasn't part of God's law. And so it was either very generous and gracious or very severe. And it was up to the person to do the right thing. And so let's close with prayer, and we'll continue in worship. Thank you, Lord, for your word tonight. Oh, Lord, when we think about the beauty of holiness, and Lord, when we sing that you are holy, it is true, Lord. You're beautiful. We thank you that you're so other. You're other than everything in this world. You're different. You're not like this world. This world is at enmity with you, Lord. And we just confess tonight that you are better. We prefer you, Lord, over the things of this world. And though there's an internal pull, Lord, in our flesh to go after the world, Lord, you've caused us to be born again, and by the spirits you've placed in us, we long for you and we thirst after you, that we might be like you. You have filled us with your Holy Spirit. So we pray tonight that you would make us holy. Make us holy by your sacrifice, your whole burnt offering for us. Make us holy by the life of Christ, that grain offering, which is pure, Lord, make us holy by the peace offering and the fellowship now that we have with you. Make us holy, Lord, by the sin and the transgression offering that was made for us. Thank you tonight, Lord, as we fellowship and take the Lord's Supper, communion, that you have paid for all of our sins and washed us clean. So we pray, Lord, that we might be able to worship you in spirit and in truth. Help us to do so without leaven or honey, without artificial sweeteners, without phoniness and fakeness, but to be true through and through, like Jesus is, to worship you in spirit and in truth. So, Lord, help our lives to be completely consecrated to you, pure. Lord, anointed by your Holy Spirit. Help our lives to be one that's marked with fellowship and a constant cleansing of our sin as we confess before you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.